Amen. This morning in chapter 21 and a couple of verses, of course, in chapter 22, we're going to look at all things new. And I can assure you that when we arrive in heaven, we are going to, no matter how we've studied God's word, you're going to see heaven. You're going to say, I didn't know that's what the Bible said about it. Okay? Because it is greater than anything you can ever, 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 ever imagine in your human mind and body. Does that make sense? It's unbelievable. So when we turn to this book, the book of prophecy about things future, it is the revelation of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the unveiling not only his incredible description through the book, but he's unveiling for us, uncovering the things that are coming upon this planet. And he wants us to know future things. Amen? He wants us to know what's going to happen in the end. He doesn't want us to guess about it. He wants us to know. So with all that being said, it's very important that when we begin this chapter, that the second coming, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, death, hell, the devil, all of that, it's all over with now. Does that make sense? The millennial reign has ended, and it's so important that we understand that. In chapter 21, we're going to do something that we've not yet done. We're going to, from the written word, we're going to step into what is called eternity. I call it the eternal state. We've not been there yet, but we're going to see that. And loved one, we're going to see things that we have never ever seen. We're going to see a new heaven. We're going to see a new earth, loved one. We're going to see the eternal home for everyone who loves Jesus. Amen? So with all of that being said, I don't believe there's anyone here, and if this fits you, then we need to talk, okay? But heaven is a real place. It's not symbolic. You're not going to be on a cloud playing a harp. Do you understand? That's not even found in God's word, okay? No, we're not. No, listen, heaven is a real, literal place. If you study, just do a word study. The word heaven, heavenly, heavens, they are found over 700 times in your Bible, loved one. And let me tell you, there is a new world, and that new world is coming, and we don't want to live for a world that's passing away, do we? No, not at all. One day we're going to step into eternity. Matthew Henry said this about heaven. He said, those whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet into the grave. That's a good word, amen? That's right. So again, I want to preface this because there are many teachers that love it, wonderful teachers, but they say, some of them, that the millennial reign is not really over. It continues into chapter 21. I do not in any way or form hold that view. The millennial reign to me is completely over. We're looking at our home in eternity. Now, there will be in chapter 21, there's going to be more questions, I'm sure, than we have answers for. But that's okay. We don't understand all things, but we know that whatever God says is true. I mean, he can say something that's true, and we might not be able to fully grasp it. Does that make sense? Because we have never been to heaven. Okay? Now, with all that being said, all things new beginning in verse 1. And look what happens. Now, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more what? No more sea. So we know what happened to the first earth, remember, in heaven, at the great white throne judgment, when it said they fled from him who the face of him who sat upon it, because there was no place found for them. So we know they're gone. Loved one, they are completely gone. But what I want you to see is this. Here we are. We have been raptured. We come back to in the second coming, we come with Christ, remember? Are y'all with me? Okay, we return with Christ. We go through the millennial reign, 1,000 years reigning with him. We are in our glorified bodies, and here's what's going to happen. We are going to be standing on that earth, and we're going to look up just like John said. Look, he says, and now something happened. I looked, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The other, they're all gone. Now listen, you're going to see that. Do you understand? You're going to witness what John is talking about. This is yet future. Amen? Now, notice what John does not do. He does not give us a description of this totally new kind of heaven and earth, okay? But what I want you to see about verse 1 is this. The word heaven, when he says new heaven, he's not talking about heaven where God dwells. He's talking about the atmosphere that is new around the earth. Everything has been changed. Do you understand? Very important that you see that. Peter tells us about the newness that's going to be there. He says in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, new earth. And here's the new part. And it says, and in this new earth, righteousness is going to dwell. Righteousness is going to live and reign. Amen? Now, and we're going to be there. So the only description that John gives us in verse 1 of any of it is at the very end when he says, and also, look at it, there was no more sea. Now, there may not be any sea, but in Revelation, 22:1, I think, or wherever, when we get there, we're going to find out that there's a river there. Amen? Now, what does John mean when he says, also, there will be no more sea? What does he mean? He means this, that there'll be no more sea. Amen. Now, we could get into symbolism, and we could say, well, you know, the sea is troubled, and out of the sea came the, the false prophet came out of the sea. No, he came out of the earth. The sea, meaning the nations, that's where the Antichrist came from, and there's no rest for the wicked. They're like the troubled sea. We could go through all the symbolism you want. That's not what it means. It means there's no more sea. I don't like the sea anyway, okay? So I'm happy about it already, okay? Now, with all that being said, this totally new earth, man, it's created by God. Listen carefully. Isaiah 65:17, he prophesied it. God said this, for behold, I create new heavens, new earth. The word create in Hebrew here that I'm reading from is bara. That means that God created what we're studying absolutely out of nothing, okay? He just spoke and it was done. He says, behold, I create a new heavens, new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to say, oh, I wish I was in Keller, you know. I wish I was down in Watauga. No, that's not. No, hallelujah, but no, no. Now look at verse 2. Very, very important verse. Then I, John, he's looking up, remember. He says, oh, I saw the holy city. Everybody that's in this city is going to be holy, loved one. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Now watch this. Coming down out. That's ek in the Greek. It means coming down or from out of heaven. And then he uses another word, apo. From, meaning the source that it was coming down from, meaning God. So let me read it again. So the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Out of heaven. Very important. From God, prepared, watch this, as a bride adorned or beautifully dressed for her husband. I want you to really make sure you have a good mental picture of this, okay? Of verse 2. So when in verse 1, heaven was the atmosphere around the earth. In verse 2, heaven here is the dwelling place of Almighty God. It is where Jesus ascended after his resurrection, remember? Okay, y'all with me? Okay, good. And so this is very important. So I want you to see, there is heaven. There's heaven there, and it opens up. And out of heaven, coming down, descending to the earth. Now, it didn't say how far the city comes down, but I know how far it came down. I'll show you that in a moment. But it comes down out of heaven. It's incredible, this incredible, unbelievable city. Now, and it, look what it says. It was prepared as a bride for her husband. So the holy city is, yes, a literal city. And when it's prepared for its bride, it means this is the bride of Christ. We're going to be in that city one day. Amen? That's what it means. And so all people of God, it's going to be home for all of us, loved one. But how far did it come down, the new city? And, you know, here's the deal. You know, sometimes I go crazy studying, you know, because I want an answer. And so I was studying this, and I'm going, and I went through the Bible. I was looking for one scripture that said it touched down. Are you following me? Oh, come on. If I'm going to teach it, I'm going to teach it, right? And so I couldn't find it. And then I'm says, God is my witness. It was like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he goes, Bill, what do you tell the people to do all the time? It was kind of like he was bored with me, you know? He says, remember what you say? To know the text, read your context. I went, oh. So I look right there in front of me, and did the new city come down to the earth? Verse 3 tells us, yes, it did, and I'll be at verse 3 in a moment. Oh, let me just look at it. Go ahead. And I heard a loud voice from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is where? And where are the men at? They're on earth, okay? And he will dwell with them, okay? And they shall be his people, and God himself will be where? Well, the only way that can happen is when he comes down in that city, because that is his throne room. Now, with all that being said, that's very important that we see that. Now, it's the city of God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Let me tell you what it says, and Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 about this. He says, but you, meaning the believers, he says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable or unlimited company of angels, to the general assembly. That word means a gathering of people that are having a festive time, okay? To the general assembly and to the church, that's the New Testament saints, that's us, of the firstborn who are registered in heaven or have their names written down in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect are those of us that go to heaven and because we're declared righteous because we're in Christ. Now, if you study out the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the Old Testament Jews, they were always looking for this city, the heavenly city of God. They wanted to go there. Let me give you a few scriptures. Abraham in Hebrews 11:10. For Abraham, he waited, or literally he looked for the city. As he traveled, he went out where he did not know where he was going, but he was looking for a city, it says, which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's heavenly Jerusalem. Those other Old Testament Jews, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:16. Now they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 13:14. For here, loved one, meaning here on earth, we have no continuing city. The world's going to pass away. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Are you seeking one to come? Well, that's heavenly Jerusalem. That's our home in heaven. This place is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, and we are only passing through. We're only here for a little while, then we go home to be with the Lord. Why? How do we know we're going home to be with the Lord? Well, what did Jesus promise the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13:14, there right hours before he went to the cross to die for our sins? He said this in John 14:1-3. He said, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here it comes. In my Father's house, in the kingdom, in that new Jerusalem, it says, my Father's house, oh, there are many mansions or many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. We have a place prepared right now. You have a place in that city that we're talking about this morning. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Of course, that is the rapture of the church, isn't it? That could happen today. Now, let's look at verse 3 again. The reason we know that the city of God comes down to earth, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, so a loud voice, that 20 times in the book of Revelation, a loud voice was used, okay? This is the last one. So a loud voice from heaven, and look what he said. Behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With men. And he will dwell with them. He'll pitch his tent. He will make his home with us, loved one. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Oh, and be their God. Loved one, think about this. God himself, God gives himself to us. He is our portion. We are his portion. Amen. How do we understand that? I mean, we are going to live in the very presence of God, in the very presence of Jesus, our Lord, loved one. Oh, how is that going to be? Man, it says in this city, we're going to experience something we have never, ever experienced. Oh, we've had a foretaste of it, but we have never experienced it. And that is the perfect, unhindered, divine intimacy with God himself for all eternity. I don't know, how would I even teach that? That's something that's unbelievable. You know, the Bible tells us about being in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says this, in your presence there is fullness of joy. That means complete, overflowing joy. That's going to be glorious, isn't it? It says, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, for all eternity. I mean, people say, well, you think we'll get bored in heaven? No, there's pleasures forevermore. You're not going to be bored in heaven. I get bored here, you know? No. And look what's going to happen in this city where we're going. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? Well, the former things have passed away. In other words, all that Adam and Eve caused at the fall is now gone. It's gone. It's the former things have passed away. So the city of God, this new Jerusalem, is a city, as I say in every funeral, is a city of no mores. Verse 4 belongs to the world that passed away. It doesn't belong to heaven. Does that make sense? All of verse 4. Listen, we live on a planet that, well, we could just say today, right now, there are children, there are people, there are women, there are men all over the world, some in war, some that are dying, some that are Ebola, all the things that are happening. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of tears being shed this hour on planet Earth. Did you know that? Yes. Right now. Now here, God has a bottle for our tears, but there's not going to be a bottle in heaven for our tears because there's not going to be any tears in heaven. Amen? Oh, listen, I mean, it's gone. They won't fall from your eyes. It's all over with, man. No one cries there. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Man, all those things will be literally, eternally erased, if you will, not only from our thinking, but from our saying. I mean, how can we say, oh, that person died in heaven? You can't say that because there's no more death in heaven. You can't find a funeral parlor. There's no caskets in heaven. There's no cemeteries in heaven. Do you understand? We don't die. Never. There is no such thing as death there at all, a one. And there's no kind of any kind of pain. There's not a doctor there, or maybe there's a saved doctor, but he can't practice medicine. Maybe there's a dentist, but nobody has a toothache. Do you understand? It's just not going to happen. There's no doctors. There's no hospital. There's no hospice in heaven. Oh, man, you're never going to be sick again. And I know for a fact, in heaven, there are no allergies. My nose will never run again. And I don't mean run. I mean run. You know, I'll never have itchy eyes. I'll never have a scratchy throat. I'll never stand, and then my voice is gone. Does that make sense? It's never going to happen. Oh, it's, thank the, oh, no, it's gone. And matter of fact, it says no more sorrow. No, not even a form of sorrow. There's not one grief counselor. You can't find them in heaven. They're just not there. Why? Because there are no broken hearts in heaven. There are no broken lives in heaven. There's no broken people in heaven. Oh, loved one, it's going to be, I've never been in a place where there's no tears. I've never been any place on earth. There's no place you can go where there hasn't been tears. Are you following me? That is in a reality, loved one, we just can't comprehend. Oh, it's we're going to be in our glorified bodies. And then verse 5 says, and then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make what? All things. Now listen, everything in heaven and the new earth, all of this is going to be something newer than anything we have ever seen, anything than we have ever known. Now, we say, oh, it's all things are new, but we don't really have that yet. Do you understand? It's all things new. What does that mean? Well, everything is new, but we're not going to see it. We're going to read about it. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, all things new, and look what he said to him. Write, for these words are true and faithful. What does that mean? He's saying every word that John wrote in the book of Revelation is absolutely true. Everything that happens or has written in the book of Revelation, which is the book of prophecy, loved one, is going to come to pass because God cannot lie. Amen? Now, so he says, all things are new. And then after he said that, look at verse 6. And he said to me, this is Jesus, by the way. He said, it is done. It's over, all of it. I have made all things new. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm anything a person needs. Amen. He says, I'm the beginning, the end. Now, look what he says. I will give of the fountain of the water of what? Life. There's only one, that word is Zoe, meaning the life that God has, which is an endless life, eternal life, okay? I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely, without any charge, to him who thirsts. Now, there are those that would say, Bill, when we're in heaven, are we going to be thirsty? He says, in other words, this can't be physical thirst, if that makes sense, right? So is this spiritual thirst? Well, we could say that, but this is more of a divine invitation from God. The book is nearly finished. Does that make sense? It's like God is saying, listen, you come. It's free. I want to save you, and you can drink of the water of life, just like the woman at the well, remember? And boy, if you knew the gift that I wanted to give you, you would say, give me this water, you know, and so forth. Oh, listen, this is eternal life, meaning Christ Jesus is your Lord. So it's actually, when Jesus said, it is done, this verse, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 55:1, which says this. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts. That's a universal invitation, not just to the Jew, everyone. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, that invite. He says, and you who, if you don't have any money, well, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk. That's milk represent is the word of God. Wine would be the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Symbolic of that. And it says, without money and without price. Jesus, remember what he said in John 7? He said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me, he says, and drink. Meaning of the water of life. And when you come and you drink of the Lord, when you're saved, man, you have an endless life. You have eternal life. Amen. What did Jesus tell us in John 10:10? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But not only that, now watch what he says in verse 7. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or my daughter, if you will. In other words, when we come to Christ, we are then partakers of the divine nature of God, aren't we? We're born from above. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So we're now sons and daughters of the living God. But you say, well, Bill, it says if those who overcome, how in the world do we overcome? Do we fight for it? Do we work for it? No, there's only one qualification, remember, to be an overcomer. And that is from, we find it in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you. It says, John writes, he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There it is. In other words, what overcomes the world? The new birth. That's the only qualification. If you are born again, you have overcome the world because you are in him who has overcome the world for you. Amen? Now, and he says, oh, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the only way you overcome the world is by believing in your heart, loved one. And he says, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we have done that. Now, but it says, we have an inheritance. It says, we who overcome, and we have overcome, shall inherit all things. You know, think about that for a moment. What do we have here? You know, someone told D.L. Moody, that's a great book to read about his life, by the way, but it's a classic. But anyway, when the Chicago fire broke out, remember, everything was destroyed, his church, everything was gone. This guy came and said, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Moody, you have lost everything. What are you going to do? And he says, who told you that I've lost everything? He says, do you not know I have an inheritance? And it says, I have inherited all things. Amen? That's a good word. Amen? You have, listen, you can lose everything here, but no, you have everything there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? He says, all things are yours. What did Paul tell the Romans in Romans 8? He says, you are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance right now. If you are in Christ, let me read your inheritance to you from 1 Peter 1:3. Listen carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again to a living hope. And it tells us how. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our living hope is literally our heavenly hope. Amen? And he says, here it comes. Here comes our inheritance. He says, to an inheritance. That means in the Greek, the tense would be this. It's already bestowed. You already have it, okay? So an inheritance, and listen to it. Number one, it is incorruptible, our inheritance. It can never perish. It can never decay. Number two, it is undefiled. It is completely sin-proof. It can never be stained at all or perish or any of those things. It's undefiled. And here's the third thing, our inheritance, it does not fade away. It never grows old. It never changes. Our inheritance is time proof. It is eternal, okay? And he goes on, he says, it doesn't fade away, and says, and it's reserved in heaven. And we're talking about heaven this morning. Reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means, it's a military term. It means that God himself is guarding your inheritance, your place in heaven right now. No one's going to take it away from you. So what is it? What did I just read you about our inheritance? It means that right now, if you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have a reservation made right now in your name in heaven. You understand? It's booked, loved one, and no one can change it. No one can cancel it, and no one can ever take you out of his hand. Amen? No one. It's there right now. Why? Well, we are sons and we are daughters of God, and this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Amen? Remember what Jesus told us in John 1, verse 10 through 12 there? You know, he says, it tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him and so forth. And he came to his own, but his own knew him not. But as many as received him, Jesus be the Lord of my life, to them he gave the privilege, the authority to be called the sons of God, or the children of God, the daughters and sons of God. Amen. We belong to him, loved one. Now, look at verse 9, because now we start changing the scenery, if you will. And John is going to do something. He is going to attempt, and he does a good job, but he attempts to describe our home, the city of God, the city of light. Now, the verses that I'm about to read to you, they are not symbolic, loved one. They are literal, okay? Now look at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. And he talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, remember that the New Jerusalem, even though it's called that, The New Jerusalem, loved one, is a city. And yes, we are the bride's wife. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. And yes, that's going to be our home. And that's why it's worded that way. But also, the redeemed of all ages will be in that area with us too. Now look at verse 10, very important. And so this angel, he carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Everyone in Jerusalem is holy, loved one. And look at it. Here it comes again, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory, or literally in the Greek it would read, the very glory of God. And her light, or her brilliance, was like a most precious stone. Her light. You know, God is there. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, that God is light and there is no darkness in him. Amen? Because it says, having the glory of God. It says, and then a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We don't know what that jasper stone is. We just know it's translucent, okay? Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to read now in just a few minutes about all that's there. And even though I'm reading it, I want you to understand that all things have been made new. Now, all that we know about life is what we see out here, isn't it? But there, it's all been made new. So, and new means something that has never been. And we may hear words, but maybe the words that we're about to read don't really mean what we're thinking. Does that make sense? So just hang with me for a minute now. So let's look. And so this new Jerusalem, okay, in verse 10 and 11, it's coming down from heaven. It's and so forth. It's coming not down from heaven, but coming out of heaven, having the glory of God. So the new Jerusalem, our home that we're going to one day, it reflects everything that God is, the absolute fullest expression of his glory. And so it looks like this holy Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven and so forth. It's like a brilliant jewel, if you will. And it's just lit. It's unbelievable how beautiful it is. And now we come to verse 12. And beginning in verse 12, you're going to notice something. And through the scriptures as we go, the number 12 becomes prominent, okay? It's repeated over and over. Now, the word 12, the number 12 speaks of this in the Bible. It speaks of perfection, okay? Perfect government or whatever. But it's perfect. Heaven, where we're going, it is perfect. No one can make it better. Does that make sense? It's just absolutely perfect. Now look at verse 12. Here comes the city. Also, she had a great and high wall, and look what she had with it. Well, there were 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now there's three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, so in every direction. So this incredibly huge, gigantic, high wall, on that wall, we're going to see one day, we're going to see 12 gates, and at those 12 gates, there's going to be 12 angels. They're not guarding anything, okay? They're there. Why they're there? We're not told, but they're there. And on each gate from the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, you're going to see the names written down. And so on each gate, I would assume then there would be like three of the names and so forth until you get to the 12 tribes on all the doors. So here's what I want you to see. The gates are north, south, east, and west. If you will do a study in Numbers chapter 2, a great study. That's a great chapter. It's when God places all the tribes of Israel, north, south, east, and west, all the tribes, their names, their groupings, Reuben and Gad and all of them. Guess what they're doing? They are facing one thing. They are facing the Holy of Holies, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant was there, and that was symbolic, of course, for the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt there, the presence of God. Now, so here, if you'll see, all the tribes, they're still facing because their names are on the gates. And so everything in eternity is going to be facing God. Does that make sense? How wonderful that's going to be. Now, because he's there. Now, look at verse 14. It gets gooder and gooder now, all right? It says, now the wall of the city, look what it had. It had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we had the 12 tribes of Israel. We have now the 12 apostles, which shows us that God has made out of two one new man, Jew and Gentile. Amen? As the Bible says. So here's what I want you to see. This wall that's on the city, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, yet the wall is supported by 12 foundations. And on those foundations, you'll have the name of the, on each of them, a name of the 12 apostles. Now, who are the 12 apostles? We know who they are, but there was one that didn't make it. Remember Judas Iscariot? Okay, so he was removed. And we find there in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 26, remember what happens. Peter and the others, they cast lots because they need to fill that place that Judas left, okay? And when they cast lots, the lots fell upon Matthias. Now, but the thing about Matthias, I mean, he's a wonderful person, no doubt, but Matthias was never heard again after Acts chapter 1, verse 26. So I feel in my heart that maybe Paul is going to be there. Because to me, Paul was the greatest apostle that ever walked. He wrote one-third of the New Testament, loved one, amen? And Paul, the apostle, is also the one who penned this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where he said, we're no longer strangers. You know, we are fellow citizens of the saints of God in heaven. And he says there, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So I believe Paul might be the name that is placed there on one of those foundations. Now, let's look now at the size and the shape of the city of God in verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed. So this angel had a gold reed, and that's for measurement. So the standard measurement for Jews when they used the reed, okay, to measure with was 10 feet. So he had this gold reed, 10 feet, if you will, to measure. Look what he's going to measure. He's going to measure the city, measure the gates, and its walls. He said, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, and here is the figure, 12, there's that number, 12,000 furlongs. Now that is about 582 feet. So what does that mean? It means that that's about 1,500 miles. And if you figure that out, it would mean that the gates were 375 miles apart from each other. I know. Now, so its length, its breadth, its heights are what? Equal. That's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, if you will. There's a city like Foursquare. And then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. A cubit in Jewish measurement would be from my elbow to the tip of my finger, which is about 18 inches. So when you figured that all up, it meant that the wall, the foundation wall, okay, was 216 feet thick. Man, that's unbelievable. So if you have a city, it's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Did you know that is about half the size of America? Except for, we not including the height, of course, because that's not, we couldn't do that. But that's half the size of the nation that we live in. And here's what I don't want you to do. And I have taught, this is my fourth time to teach this book, and every time I get hung up right here. You know why? Because I'm weird. I start figuring all these, I hate math, I'm sorry, I do. But I have a calculator. We used to have a slide rule, but they don't make those anymore. Never mind. And so, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm figuring it all up. I want to get this exact so I can teach it the right way. And you know what? I said to myself, Bill, stop it. Stop reducing the, don't reduce the city of God to some mathematical problem. And don't you do that either. Amen? Because it's not about numbers, loved one. And so people will spend hours studying great scholars. Okay, is it a pyramid? Is a city a pyramid? Is a city a sphere? Is a city a cube? You know what? I don't care what it is, as long as I'm there. Amen? But you know, more than likely, it probably is a cube, okay? But here's what we know it is. The city is the dwelling place of God Almighty and God the Lamb. Amen? That's what we need to know. And it could be a cube, because if you studied out the tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, when Moses, God gave Moses the blueprint for it, remember, in Exodus 26, and told him exactly all the dimensions. Well, the Holy of Holies is a cube. It's 15 by 15 by 15 and so forth. So maybe it is a cube, but it doesn't matter. And I don't mean to neglect any of the scholars' teaching, but I just don't think it's important if it's a sphere or what, okay? Now, but here's what I want you to see in verse 18. The stones, the city is, I guess, translucent in color. Now look at 18 again. It says, now the construction or the building of the wall was jasper. I like that name. I mean, people call their kids jasper, right? Well, never mind. So the construction or the building of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. Can you believe that? Pure gold like glass, meaning it was transparent. Now the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned, or literally they were decorated, with all kinds of precious stones. Now, here's what I want you to see. It says here, the first foundation was jasper. Now, we don't, you know what? You can go to the Greek and do all the study you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. They don't know what jasper is, because they don't know. It's probably a diamond, okay? Maybe it is because it's clear or whatnot, you know, and so forth, you know. And then it says the next one is a sapphire. And so it's so easy to say, okay, what's the color of a sapphire? And you would say, well, sapphire, sky blue or whatever, right? But here's what I want you to see right now. You know, you can read these and you can put all of the earth, you know, here's topaz or here's this, all the colors that we know, and we can look at our colors, but they're not going to be that color there. Amen. No, God has made all things new. And so people try to, they'll look at this and they'll try to make, okay, this stone, what does it mean? And this color and blah, you know. How can you even begin to do that? I mean, it doesn't work because all things have been made new. When you look at a sapphire in heaven, you're going to go, that's a sapphire? Yeah. Well, I've never seen it. No, you've never seen it, moron. All things have been made new. Do you understand? So people get hung up on these stones and they try to say, okay, this color, what is this color and this color? Oh, it belongs to the high priest and, you know, and the Jewish high priest. Okay, well, eight of them, yes. That's not what this is about. You can't define these colors. Are you listening to me? This God has made all things new. And when you walk into the city and we walk in there, you're going to go, oh, that's sapphire, uh-huh. No, you're going to go, what is that? And someone will say, oh, that's sapphire. Say, it is? Because you've never seen it like it's here. So if we go through all these stones, okay, there's jasper and sapphire, and then there's the next one, chalcedony, or however you say that word, a greenish copper. Well, it's not going to be like that, but that is a color of it on earth. Does that make sense? So we could read all of these. The sardis is blood red, and the next one is yellow green, beryl's sea green, and topaz is transparent greenest gold, and the next one is yellow green and whatever, and then the 12th is amethyst, which is blue purple. But here's the deal. I promise you, when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven and we look at all the foundations and all of that, we're going to see colors that we've never seen. They're not earthly colors, loved one. Earth has passed away. Do you understand? All things have become new. We're going to see stones and their colors, and they're going to be so brilliant. They're going to be so unbelievable. They're going to literally take our breath away because all things have been made new. Amen? And not only that, 21 says, and the 12 gates, look at this now, were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. One pearl. Loved one, listen to me. You have never seen a pearl like this. And there, I mean, there's expositors and I honor them. They'll write pages about that pearl. I mean, pages. And I'm going, why are you doing that? You've never seen this pearl. How can you describe what that pearl is from an earthly view? Because all things have been made new. Amen. We're going to see that. And I'm going to go, what is that? And the angel that's standing there at the gate, he's going to say, Bill, that's a pearl. A pearl. Are y'all with me? It's one pearl. And the street, now what's that? That's singular. I don't know how many streets we may have. He says, and the street of the city was pure gold. Not 24 karat gold. 100% pure gold. Oh, loved one, that's why it's so pure. It says like transparent glass. So what are the meaning of all these beautiful stones? Well, they didn't tell us, but I can assure you when you see them, you'll get it, okay? But here's what I want you to see. Can you imagine a wall of jasper 216 feet thick and 1,500 miles long, 12 foundations? I mean, I look at that. Or can you imagine one pearl at one gate, one pearl, nearly 1,500 miles high? How do we even explain that? Love, and we're going to walk through that gate one day, and I can assure you Peter's not going to be there. I mean, he's in heaven, but he's not going, oh, St. Peter, can I come in? No, it's not going to work like that. No, listen, 22, John is, now he's seeing inside the city, but he says, when he walked in, look what he said, what he didn't see. But I saw no temple in it, meaning in the city. The word temple in Greek is naos, okay? Not the outer court of the temple, but the naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. He says, I didn't see where God dwells there, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God should be. He says, I saw no temple in it. And here's the reason. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its what? They're the temple. Loved one, listen. There is no building. Let's put it in our vernacular today. There's no church there. I'm going to go to church. Going to go worship the Lord. No, you don't say that in heaven. There's no church there. There's no temple there. There's no building. Say, okay, we're all going to show up and we're going to sing and take up an offering. I'm going to do that. No, listen. Where are we going to go to worship? Well, we just worship right there. Why? Because we're going to see God. We're going to see Jesus. They're right there with us. They dwell with us. We dwell with them in this city, loved one. And not only that, look at this now. In verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. And here's the reason. For the glory, or the very glory of God, illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's unbelievable. Can you imagine how gigantic this place is? Here we are on a new earth, new heavens. All of this is brand new. All things have been made new. There's no sun out there. There's no moon out there. And yet this incredible city is so illuminated. Think about that. I mean, there's nobody, oh, I need a candle, you know, or whatever. You know, is there an electrical socket? There's none of that. No, do you understand? It's not there, loved ones. Where's the switch? There's not one. Because God, remember what I said in 1 John 1, 5? That God is light, there's no darkness in him. And the Lamb is its light. Jesus, what did Jesus say in John 8, 12? To the woman in adultery, said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. This city is so, what does that feel like? The light of God. It illuminates every, what is it? What is it? What do we, when you see it, what does it, do you follow me? It's so hard to even teach this for me. And look what happens in verse 24. He says, oh, and the nations of those who are saved, well, they shall walk in its light. Hello. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Not give it glory, but bring it into, meaning glorifying Jesus. Now, the word nations here is very important because it means Gentiles, meaning the saved from every tribe and tongue and people. Now, think. We will do something. Whatever it is, that the glory of God, the light of the glory of God in the light of Christ, we will walk in his eternal light. I mean, the light of God. Listen, what is that like? I mean, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord, the resurrected Lord appeared to him and the light was, it even knocked out the sun. It was so bright and Paul was blinded by it. What is that going to be like, loved one? Oh, here we are in the city, the saints of God, the church, the bride of Christ, all the redeemed Israel. All, it's going to be unbelievable. And verse 25, it says, and its gates shall not or never be shut at all by day. And he says, well, there'll be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations, the Gentiles, into it. So we will have access to eternity, access to the city forever, all eternity. And it says the gate of pearl, each one of those gates where the angels are, it says it'll never be shut. Maybe the angel is there to make sure no one ever shuts it, you know? When you have Presbyterians, that'll do anything, you know? I'm joking. No, I mean, you just don't know. And so forth. And so there they are and all that. But what you have to love is this. The gates are always open, but there are never going to be night there. There's never going to be darkness where we're going. Never. No, there's nowhere in the, he's made all things new. There is no darkness. There's no sunsets. Are you following me? There is never going to be darkness again. If you are afraid of the dark, you don't have to worry about it when you get to heaven, okay? I mean, if you have a little nightlight, you know, like Peter Pan or whatever, that little nightlight in your bedroom, you won't need one up there. No, it's going to be unbelievable. And then verse 27, but there by no means enter it, meaning the city of God in heaven, anything that defiles, meaning it's unclean, or causes an abomination or lie, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, meaning the redeemed of all ages. And what's interesting about this verse I just read, the book of life is mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation, okay? But only here is the book of life called the Lamb's book. How wonderful is that? We are in his book, amen? Listen, we live in the age of grace. Do you know this is the only time a person can be saved? Once we're gone, once the church, listen, when it's over, it's over, loved one. There's, you know, now these next five verses belong to with chapter 21. Let's look at it. The interior, if you will, kind of the city, Revelation 22:1. Look what the angel did. The angel showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And look where it came from. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this pure river of life, the only water that we've been told about that's in the city. Loved one, listen, the word life there is Zoe. So that means the life that God has, which is an endless life, which means eternal life that he has given unto us. And there is no river like this anywhere but heaven. It's amazing. In other words, there are those that it's easy to confuse if you study out Ezekiel's temple, okay, the millennial temple, as I call it. Like, for example, in Ezekiel, you can start in chapter 47, verse 1, and go through it. But this, don't confuse, this is not Ezekiel's temple, okay? No, we're in heaven now. And there is no river in Jerusalem today, amen? Okay, so this is heaven, but there is a scripture that points to that river in heaven, and it's Psalm 46:4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So this river to me is 100% literal. And it, when it says it causes joy, it causes celebration. You know, we have to be careful with symbolism, okay? For example, Jesus is called the Lamb of God or the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. Now, is that symbolic or literal? It's literal. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, amen? Well, when we look at this water, we know that water is a picture, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. It's also a picture of the Word of God. But here it says the river of life. So I take the river of life also meaning literally, but it also has to do with the Holy Spirit. There's so much here that we don't understand, that we don't grasp, if you will. Now look at verse 2 of verse chapter 22. Now in the middle of its street, and on either side of this river that comes from the throne of God, well, there was a tree of life. So is it one tree of life that's so big it spreads across the river, or is probably more? And I'll show you why in a moment. So it was a tree of life which bore or produced how many fruits? 12 fruits. Now watch this. Now it says each tree. That tells me that seems to be the more than one tree. Amen. So the tree of life, so each tree yielding its fruit every what? Now see, that bothers me. Now, Bill, why does that bother you? Because John used month. And there is eternity, there is no time. So when we get there, is it going to be, okay, this is January, this is February, this is March? Why did he do that? Did he do that because he's just trying to explain it to us? Maybe that's what it is. I don't know, but that troubles me. So it bears fruit every month. Now look what happens. Now the leaves, very important, the leaves, not the fruit of the tree, the leaves of the tree were for the what? Healing of the nations. Remember when I told you that in chapter 21, 22, there's more questions than answers? Well, this is one of them to me. Now, what I do know about this is that the tree of life, remember when Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, and God had to put a flaming sword from the cherubim to guard the tree of life, lest Adam and Eve go and eat it, and if they partook, they would live forever, God said, amen? But they would live forever in their sin. They would live forever fallen, and so he put a guard there. So whatever Adam and Eve, that tree of life, that they were forbidden to eat of, it seems, I don't know, it seems that we will partake of the tree of life. And again, this is a literal tree, loved one, just like it was literal in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus made a promise. Remember the seven churches of Revelation. He said in Revelation 2:7, Jesus said, "He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches," meaning in every generation, just not then. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I mean, are we going to eat from the tree? I mean, do we need soul food? I mean, what soul? Get it? Soul? You're never mind. Not earthly soul food, heavenly soul food, loved one. Well, you know, we're there. I mean, I'm like, Lord, doesn't make sense. And why are the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, the Gentiles? Why healing? Is there sickness in heaven? No, that God's already removed all those things. You know, all things have become new. So we're not told what it is, and that drives me crazy. However, I did a word study. Always important. Because if you say healing, we immediately think healing of a disease, don't we? Or a sickness. Well, the word healing here is not the same word that's used like, healing of a cancer or whatnot. The word here in the Greek is therapeia, okay? We get our word from that Greek word, we get our word therapy, okay? Therapeutic. And then I said to myself, okay, I'm going to eat soul food in heaven, and now I'm going to have to go and have therapy too. What does that mean? No, I'm serious. And when I go, Lord, what does that mean? So the word there, therapeia, or therapy, if you will, it means health-giving or life-giving. So I don't know what that really means. But I do know this. What troubles me is he tells us that we need that for healing, okay, some kind of healing. I don't know what it is. And I'll eat it. I don't care. I'll take anything. But the next verse, all of a sudden, it confuses me more because look what he says. And there shall be no more curse. Well, what was the curse? It started in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and it's death and sickness and sorrow and pain, all the rest of it. Well, that's already been removed, right? So you see how it can trouble you if you study that out? There's going to be no more curse, but the throne of God, the Lamb of God, they're in it, that perfect government. And his servants, say servants, shall serve him. No pew sitters in heaven. And oh, look at this. This is the crescendo. And we, there we are, we're there. And they shall see his face. We're going to see the face of God that no man can see. We're going to see the face of our Savior. Oh, I mean, think, do you follow me? Oh, listen, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Remember what the name means? It means we belong to the Lord. He has bought us at a price, loved one. So we shall see his face. That is a promise, a direct promise from Jesus. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, and the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says this. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, meaning in heaven, but then face to face. I mean, can you imagine? You're standing right in front of the God-man, the one who was born from Mary, the virgin. Think about this. The one who died for your sins. He's right there. We talk. We see each other. Do you see how difficult this is? And I'm going, oh God, you're so good. And what happens? Remember what the Bible says when you see him, 1 John 3:2? It says, when you see him, you shall be like him. What a day that's going to be. And then John does something else. He closes us out with something he has already said. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they, meaning the servants of God, they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Loved one, listen to me. Heaven is a real place. And what we see, we're going to be so blown away. Like I told you at the beginning of the service, there we are, the second coming of Christ. We come back with him to the earth. And we, at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ, when after all, everything's finished, it's all the devil, everything's done. And I, you know what? We're going to remember what John said. He said, I looked up and I saw. Here comes that city. There we are. We're going to see it together. It's going to come down out of heaven and descend to the earth. See, we're there in our glorified bodies, aren't we? Amen? What a day. This is unbelievable. But this is what we're going to see. Why? Because the Bible tells us something. I'm closing, okay? The Bible tells us this. Paul the apostle, who had been to heaven, he writes and he says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of, we have a dual citizenship. Yes, we citizens of this planet, America, but our true citizenship is heaven because this is not our home. Now listen, it says we are citizens of heaven, and listen to what he goes and he says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we the church, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. Eagerly wait. You know what that word literally means? I think Phillips is the one who did it the best. He says eagerly wait means to stand on tiptoe as high as you can, looking with anticipation because Jesus may come right now. Amen? And listen what he's going to do. Who will transform our lowly body. Do you know you have a lowly body? So like I told the first service, I said, every year it gets a little lower, you know? I mean, you know, I see these commercials on TV, you know, that stuff you can put under the bags under your eyes, and they shrink them. I'm thinking about getting some of that. You know, and they're it's so powerful, it sucks your whole head back, you know? But that's not going to work. Our lowly body is getting lower and lower and lower, and finally it's going to really get down. But here's what happens with this lower crummy body that we have. It says, Jesus, here's what he will do. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he, Jesus, is able to subdue all things to himself. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Oh, we're going to have brand new bodies. Listen, we are the ones eagerly waiting for the Lord. Amen. I want him to come right now. I am ready. Thank you. But you know what's sad? And I understand it. There are so many Christians today, they are not eagerly waiting for the Lord. And I'll tell you why. Because they've been taught they don't have to. They've been taught that, oh, there's no rapture. Well, there is a rapture, loved one. And Jesus told us, listen, watch, be ready. You don't know when I'm coming. You know, and you know what happens with those who are not eagerly waiting for the Lord? And they love the Lord, but they get weighed down with the junk of this world. And it just weighs them down, and it just steals from them and so forth. One of the great Puritan preachers, William Gurnell, said this. He said, they are the people of God. They love God in their mouth. He says, but the world is in their hearts. We don't want that, do we? We don't want the world in our hearts because this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's only one way to get to the city of Jerusalem. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the life, I'm the way, I'm the truth. No one cometh the Father except by me. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. Only Jesus can get you to that city one day that he's prepared for us. Nobody else can do it. No other religion, no other religious founder, no one can get you to the only true heaven except Jesus. And if he's not your Lord, you will not be there. So if you don't know Christ this morning, listen to me, loved one. If you're visiting or maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you don't know the Lord, please don't run from him. He died for you and he loves you. He will make you a new creation. He'll wash your sins so far away that they'll never return, and heaven will be your home. And when you come to Christ, does that mean everything's going to work out? No. It means that's when everything starts to happen, but you have Jesus to be with you, okay? There's a cost to following Jesus. But if that's you and Jesus is not your Lord and you want Christ today, if you'll just lift your hand, you don't have to get out of your chair, but lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want heaven to be my home. Lift it up and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. If I don't see a hand, then I'm closing the service. Last call, if that's you, please lift it up and put it right back down. Father, I don't think I see one hand. Praise the Lord. That means we're all saved. We're all going to be home together. And Lord, we love you. So Father, for this day, thank you. Thank you that we know about heaven. And help us now, the last chapter, Lord, of this incredible book of prophecy. Oh Lord, thank you for allowing me the privilege of teaching it once again. There's no one like you, God. We give you praise. Thank you that you have prepared a place for us, a place where you will be with us and we will be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. And the church says, amen. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close with a song. If you're visiting for the very first time, thank you again. The visitor center's in the main lobby. They have all kinds of information about the church. If you need prayer, you know where to go. There in the main lobby is the prayer room. And remember this as we close out. I know it kept you just a little bit long because of this. It doesn't matter why. If you close, Christian, if you close your eyes today in death, you're home. You're home. No, you're home. Do you understand? You are right there, that very second. Praise God, there's nothing greater than knowing that in your heart. Amen? We don't have to fear death because Jesus conquered death for us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to go home. And if there's any fireworks left over, do not park up, shoot them off in the parking lot, okay? I do have two Roman candles, though. You know, sometimes I don't want to let you go. Sometimes. But God is good. Say it with me. God is good. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, let's sing. God.